Jehovah together with one voice. It's exciting. We're in 1 Corinthians, second sermon there. We're beginning in chapter 1, verse 10. So please turn with me to that. Individualism, factionalism, civil war, polarization, animosity, jealousy, fear, distrust. Those are all words that characterize America today. But they are not words that should characterize the church. Let's turn in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 10. The Word of God. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized into the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the house of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. May God bless the reading and hearing of His word. Last week we talked about that Paul is addressing issues in the book of Corinthians from three different sources, and I'm going to remind you of those. The first is kind of mentioned here. It's a report that he had received from the members of Chloe's household, probably some of her slaves. The second was misunderstandings that the Corinthians had from a previous letter that Paul had spoken. He had written to them. And the third was a set of questions that the Corinthians had sent to Paul in a letter. So the book of Corinthians is dealing with all three of those issues. It's a very practical book. It's the outworking of theology. So it's not a strict, proper theology like the book of Romans, where Paul is just going to lay out theological concepts and then you're going to try to apply them. It is a book where he is dealing with practical questions, but his theology can be seen supporting his answers to those questions. And that's exactly what's going to happen today. Of all the questions that Paul wants to deal with, and there are quite a few, the most important in his mind, I really believe it is the most important, it's not just happened to be the first one he chose, I think this is the one that concerned him the most, is unity in the church. Schism, factions, divisions, animosity, jealousies, all those kind of things, he abhors them in the church. Now, we actually don't know exactly what these divisions were about. We're going to get kind of close to it and know some things, but I think he purposely, in the wisdom of God and his word, I think it's there for us, because the point is not what this specific cause was, but the fact of the matter is, then whatever is causing the division between one brother and another in the congregation needs to be gotten rid of. Now, your English translation says that in verse 10 that Paul wants them all to agree. Now, understanding what that means is a bit of a challenge, right? I know this. I don't have to say probably. There are not two people in this congregation that 100% agree on everything, right? That's just fair enough to say. That doesn't occur. The Greek, though, is actually even more emphatic than the English. So you think, man, that's really, how can we all agree? And then if you get to the Greek, it's actually even a stronger statement. The Greek says literally, I want you all to speak the same. Literally, I want you all, like cookie cutter robot Christians, to say the same thing. Y'all need to speak the same. And if you're in the South, you got to use y'all when you do it. Now, this Paul's thinking on this grinds against us as Americans. I mean, it is a fundamental value of Americans that we need to have our own independent, original expression. I mean, we're mostly human today if we are going against what somebody else says. That's how I become a true person. I express my own feelings. Parents, you know this, right? As your kids grow up, they're going to be different than you for no other reason that they're going to be different from you, right? I remember when I was about 18, purposely thinking, I will not be like my dad. I am very much like my dad. And I'm happy about it today. Wasn't at the time. I don't think it means that we all need to become robots. I don't think that's what Paul's getting at. But I do think we need to get out of our mind that diversity of thought is more important than unity in the church. You need to get rid of that. I'm also convinced that Paul here has a fundamental belief that truth, the things that we speak, the things that we say are to be in accordance with truth, and all truth is one, and it's bound in the very character of God. That's his assumption. You are not being more human when you think differently. You are being more human when you think according to the truth of God. And where, above all places, but among God's people, in his community, should we all be thinking and speaking like God? Right? You also, in our day and age, we think that you're supposed to keep your opinions to yourselves. Paul doesn't just say you need to think the same way. Just shut up about it. He says you need to speak the same. You need to actually confess outwardly, openly, the truth of who God is. You see, a lie of our world is that truth divides. That is a lie from the pit of hell. Falsehood divides. Truth unites. Division occurs when there's a rejection of truth. In order to try to mend the divisions in Corinth, guess how Paul's going to do it? He's going to speak truth to them. That's how he did that. We've got to fix the problem? Well, I'm going to tell you the truth. That's the means by which we're going to fix the problem. Now, you today, actually in our worship service, I believe, did exactly what Paul wanted us to do, and that is together, united, affirm our faith. You did that when we sang hymns together, but you really did that when we together spoke the Nicene Creed. Do you realize that the Nicene Creed is one expression of the core of the truth of who our God is and the salvation that we have in Him? And that actually, that creed unites everyone who's a believer of Christ. Now, you can say more than what's in that creed, but that creed is that which unites us. And we spoke it together as a common affirmation with saints who have existed back in 100 AD. I don't know, I think it was Nicene Creed came up then. It was probably 320 something or something. But saints have affirmed together. That's the blessing of that. Of course, you could just kind of mouth the words and not mean them, and it can be rote and all that kind of stuff. But that is us speaking the same in unity. In our church, we have a Westminster Confession of Faith. And that Westminster Confession of Faith is the system of doctrine that unites us together as a congregation. Now, we obviously uphold the scriptures above the confession. This is the truth that actually unites us. But the confession is an expression of that truth that does unite us together about many of those core issues. Now, I want to stress in this sermon, because we're going to get in one place, we're going to actually talk about the differences between denominations and kind of the larger scale of divisions and stuff like that in the church. But I want you to see that in this text, in this passage, the primary application and what you should be thinking about primarily is the divisions within the local congregation. That's the issue that he's dealing with. He's not primarily saying, yeah, y'all Corinthians need to be united with the Ephesians over there. Are you Corinthians? Yeah, you need to get together with the Romans. That's not his point. His point is, in your congregation, in this group right here, I'm hearing that there are divisions, and that should not be. Paul begins his exhortation, his appeal, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is he doing here? He's basically saying that this is not just my appeal. You are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is your master. The command to be one doesn't come from me, it comes from him. I'm going to read you several texts, words of Christ and commands to love one another. And I want you to understand that when he says one another in these texts, it's not talking about one another in terms of the world, just like be good to your neighbor, love your enemy. Those are all commands. These are commands to love one another, meaning love the other believers in your fellowship. That's exactly what you should take. So when you hear one another, you should hear, you know, John, love, Hayes. You know what I mean? You're hearing one another, this group. That's who you're supposed to love. Listen to these statements. Starting in John, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give you," he's talking to his disciples, "that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." And then in John 15, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." John 15, 17, "These things I command you so that you will love one another." This is the command of God. 1 Thessalonians is actually Paul speaking, but he says this, "Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another." That could be actually a good text for the deity of Christ. Because who taught them to love one another? Jesus. And in Thessalonians, he says, God taught you to love one another. 1 John, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Do you know God? Well, one expression of that is you're loving one another. You're not loving one another, you're not really loving, knowing God. 1 John 4 says, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. You get that right. So it's not just God's love abides in us, but among us. So like God abides in our midst as we learn how to love one another. That's the command from your Savior. So Paul's hearing that there's divisions. And he's like, oh my goodness, by the name of Jesus, love one another. Mend these divisions. Now, as Chilson, I think, referred to, we have experienced a season of unity in our church. There hasn't been like open, you know, real vitriolic division in our church for some time. But it has been in this church. And I would dare say that just about every church is going to deal with it at some point. And it's not fun when it occurs. The way you deal with division, submit to Jesus. He says, don't be divided. Now, as much as this is up to you, think of this is how I would voice this. As much as this is up to you, you can't control every division. You're not God. You can't mend it all in every way. But as much as it's up to you, even if there is a small tear in the garment of this congregation, maybe it's not big enough that everybody knows about, you should make it your ambition to mend that tear. That's an ongoing command from the top. Now let's talk a little bit about the divisions that actually were occurring in Corinth. We know that these divisions had not actually caused them to separate yet. We know that because Paul actually says, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions. That's from 1 Corinthians 11:18. So they're still coming together. These divisions haven't forced a true separation. Man, can you imagine Paul thinking forward to how many divisions have occurred in the churches over the centuries? He's there at the inception, and he's like, no, don't let it happen, don't let it happen. And I'm looking back saying, oh my goodness, it's happened how many thousands of times? Paul is making the case that the church shouldn't split into two congregations. He wants them to overcome their differences. And we know that these differences are not doctrinal differences. At least not core doctrinal differences. So how do I know that? Well, we know it because Paul, he labels the different factions. And he says one follows Paul, one follows Apollos, one follows Peter, one follows Christ. None of those leaders, if you sat them in a room together, would be divided. They would all agree. They're not divided. Now, there are some slight differences, and that's just kind of what we're guessing a little bit. You know, Paul is the ministry to Gentiles. So if you're in Corinth and you are a Gentile, you might say, man, I like the way Paul preaches. You know, he makes me feel particularly special. Okay? I'm following Paul. And if you're a Jew in the congregation that's trusted in Christ, you go, no, I like Peter. He was one of the fishermen that was with Jesus. And he understands how we Jews think. And so I'm going to follow Peter. And then there's some other people in the congregation say, yeah, I'm all for that kind of Peter thing. Yeah, he's good. He's one of the 12. But Peter's just a fisherman. I'm an educated doctor in Corinth. I don't want to learn from no fisherman. I like Apollos. Now, that is an educated man. He comes from Alexandria, and he is smart. What are they doing? They're dividing themselves based on personalities, based on things that really don't matter. Not based on truth itself, but on these other things. And then comes what I call the non-denominationalists. They say, you know what? We hate that factional stuff. We're just going to follow Christ. I'm of Christ. Now, that would be nice if when you say I follow Christ, you're including those who follow Paul and Peter and Apollos. But when you say I'm following Christ, you're basically still separating yourself from who everyone who's not in your group. You know, the non-denominationalists don't have it any better than the rest of us. They're still pulling out and separating than the Presbyterians and the Baptists and the Methodists. We're all doing it. Now, I bring this up because when there is true doctrinal differences, Paul himself will say, stand with the truth. And if anyone disagrees with that, they are the ones who are dividing, not you. Turn over to 1 Timothy 6 for a moment. Look at this in 1 Timothy 6. I kind of preached a sermon like this when I went through 1 Timothy, kind of from an opposite end. So there might be a lot of similar things. It's all right. We all need to hear it again. 1 Timothy 6, beginning in verse 3. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree, I didn't look that up, but I wonder if it says speak the same there as well. Does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy, for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of truth. Now, if you think that Paul is preaching a kind of ecumenicalism that says everybody just get along and don't believe truth, that is nothing further from his mind. But if you are agreeing doctrinally, if you are accepting the same truths about Jesus and yourself and the church, why in the world are you using other minor, insignificant differences to divide yourselves? That's the point. Now, back in 1 Corinthians, he says that he wants them to be united in the same mind. United in the same mind. You have to understand that Paul uses mind in a very theological way. He's not saying that you guys all need to like the same flower, you know, equally. You know, he's not saying that you can't have any independent thought. But he's telling you this. The mind is that which Christ himself has created in you. It is that which is being formed into the image of Christ. It is nothing less than the new creation in you. So when you became a Christian, when you are brought into God's people, one of the first things he does is he actually brings about a new mind in you. Let's follow some of the passages. You'll see this. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 16, for who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Are you getting that? Why should you agree with you in terms of you having the same mind? Because you both have the mind of Christ. You need to be united in mind. For someone to say, I have the mind of Christ, and another person say, I have the mind of Christ, oh yeah, but we're divided, that doesn't make any sense. We both have the same mind of Christ. Paul contrasts the mind that God is giving you to the flesh of our old nature. In Romans 7, he says this, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. If you are actually working to divide from another person who has the mind of Christ, that is coming from the flesh in you. Can't come from the mind of Christ. You have the same mind as Christ. And this is why we're talking deep theological doctrinal truths rather than just personality differences. As a follower of Christ, you are called to think like Jesus. You're not called to think like yourself. You're called to think like Jesus. To think, the essence of humanity is to think God's thoughts after him. What is his thought? I love unity in my church. So that's what we should love. That should be your thought. Oh, I love unity. If you want to have the same mind, well, Christ's mind is love unity. So therefore, I got to have that mind. And the guy over there who I'm dividing with, he should be thinking the same thing. Oh, you know what? We really need to get together. Within any church, there should be all sorts of personalities. Within a church, there should be all sorts of people. I think it's fun that I'm a northerner in a southern church. It's a good thing. The church is the ultimate melting pot. It's not a pot that ignores truth. It is a pot that is formed by truth. The church will bring people together who otherwise have very little in common. That's what the church does. So that's what it means to be united in mind. What unites us? It is Jesus Christ and having the same mind. That's what unites us. And then it also says that we are to be united in judgment. And all judgment is here is that which is using wisdom to apply the mind of Christ to your specific situation. So throughout the book of Corinthians, Paul is going to tell the Corinthians that he is using judgment. So not to judge, condemn, but just making wise decisions. So turn with me to 1 Corinthians 7:25. I'll do this quickly, but you have to see this to understand what he's talking about. In 1 Corinthians 7:25, he says, now concerning the betrothed, there's kind of this question, how do we deal with the betrothed? And we'll get into that later when we get to chapter 7, but I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment. Right? So he's working it out so that there will be agreement within the church. He's making judgments about issues. In 1 Corinthians 7:40, yet in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is. And I too think that I have the Spirit of God. In 2 Corinthians 8, you don't have to turn there, he says, I give my judgment, and this benefits you. So he goes on. So these judgments are just us trying to work it out in our daily lives. All right. Having the same mind, using judgment to bring yourselves together. That's what we're called to as a church. Then he goes in verse 13, back in 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1, beginning in verse 13, he gives three quick theological reasons that bind them together in unity. Okay? And the first one is Christ divided? Obvious answer, no, he's not divided, but we're not talking about Christ. We're talking about the church. And he says, oh, but theologically, the church is Christ. You're not just people coming together in a pew. You're not just people that came up and take vows here so that we can be a member of Faith Church. You are members of the body of Christ. Now take a moment to just look at your own body for a moment. Look at it. Can you divide yourself? Can you actually divide yourself? I don't care how, you know, you try to get right down the middle. You try to do 50%. There will not become two of you. Will there? If you cut a portion of your body off thinking that you're going to divide yourself, that portion that you cut off is no longer attached to you. What is going on in the church is that they think that they can divide from other believers and both parts can have Christ. Is that ain't the way it works? You can't divide Christ. Just like you can't divide your own body. Now I know in your mind you're going, but that's what we do all the time. And we should be thinking, that's why we shouldn't do this. You can't change the truth of God. There is only one body of Christ. You're either in the body of Christ or you're not in the body of Christ. And if you're in the body of Christ, then you are in the body of Christ with everyone else who is in that body of Christ. That's just the way it is. I'm telling you that Paul expects you to make your choices based on that. But I don't like so-and-so. I don't want to be around them. I have nothing in common with them. As if the right hand is saying, I don't like that hand. And this hand says, I don't like that hand. And he says, well, you've got to live with it because you're stuck to the same body. That's the theological foundation which Paul wants us to think. We are not a club here. Secondly, he says, was Paul crucified for you? See, some of this divisions was elevating a human being above Christ. Now, everyone has preferences. You're probably sitting in the church, and you know, some of you, when the elders come up and preach, you might say, you know, I like John's preaching more than I like Clark's preaching, or I like Dan's preaching more than I like John's preaching. You know, you might have preferences. There's nothing wrong with a preference, but you don't divide over it, right? That's Paul's statement. One day, you know, I hope that you like me, that you like my preaching. I'm glad for that. One day I will not be the pastor of Faith Church. Faith Church has to continue going. And God forbid that you say, oh, I wish this pastor was like Mike. I hope that doesn't take place. That's what they were doing. Paul's like, wait a minute, Peter's my buddy. What do you mean you follow Peter and not me? You know, the one thing you need to think of when a new pastor comes in is, does he hold to the same truth that the previous pastor did? Paul says, I didn't die for you. Only Christ did that. Now, this is where I'll jump out a little bit into the larger denominational church. Paul's primarily talking about a congregation, and I think that that's how we need to apply it, but I do think there is application to us as a larger body of Christ. I am Presbyterian. I'm Presbyterian because I happen to believe that the theology of the Westminster Confession of Faith most accurately aligns with what the Bible teaches on core areas. But I am Presbyterian with a small p. not a capital P. I am a Christian with a capital C. So what that means is if there's someone in another denomination who holds to the truth of salvation in the scriptures, they are my brother before we are Presbyterian or Baptist or whatever we are. And that is true. Now, due to sin, because of jealousies, because of all kinds of things, we get uptight. You know, we're all trying to prove our own worth, I guess. I don't know. But there's these divisions, right? And so we have to fight against that is what I'm saying. It doesn't come naturally to just say, oh, yeah, we all get along. And I am fighting against the side that says we're going to compromise truth in order for everyone to get along. So on the one hand, you have to uphold your truth. On the other hand, you have to recognize where there's truth in common, and you're actually trying to encourage one another. One thing that's come out of my life during this is that as I get older and I hear about churches struggling, I don't care what denomination it is. I don't care what's going on. When I hear a pastor fall into sin, when I hear a church splitting, when I hear problems, I grieve in a way that I never did when I was younger. That is my body of Christ that's hurting. And here's the other side of this. When I hear good things happen in another church, oh, I try not to be jealous. And I say, oh, Lord, praise you that you're doing a good thing there. Be thankful. Gosh, there are so many churches that are doing poor. If there's a Methodist church or a Baptist church or Episcopalian church that's doing well and preaching the truth, we ought to be rejoicing in that. I don't have to give up my love of my own truth to do that. I can just be happy for them. I'm Presbyterian with a small C. If you were to ask me the question, is it sinful that we have denominations? I would say yes. Yes, it is sinful. Is it sinful to have war? Yes. There are times when war is necessary because of the fallen world in which we live. Because there are people that will reject the truth, and I mean this, liberalism has done more to damage unity in the church than any of the doctrinal divides ever did. Because what liberalism did is it started to come into the church and people began to say the same things outwardly, but they no longer believe the truth of the scriptures of the Word of God. And so you didn't know what to believe. Okay, I need to move on. We need to finish this. Climb out of the hole that I'm digging in myself in. His last statement, were you baptized into the name of Paul? No Christian is baptized into a portion of the body of Christ. You probably think, oh, great, Mike, that's not very profound. It is incredibly profound. Baptism is a sacrament that unites every believer. Think about that. If you come to this church from a different church, we do not baptize you Presbyterian. We don't do that. In fact, it would be anathema to do that. We are baptized into the name of Jesus Christ. Not into the name of Paul, not in the name of Peter, not in the name of John the Baptist, not in the name, none of those, into Christ. That's the only way you're baptized, into Christ. When you are baptized into someone's name, you are baptized into the name that of the action that that person did in order to redeem you. So in the Old Testament, they were often said that they were baptized into the name of Moses because he led them out of Egypt. We are baptized into the name of Christ in the redemption that he gives us, all of us who are in Christ. This is why it's absolutely critical that you accept the baptism of other denominations. It's the way we say, yes, I may have tons of different differences with my Methodist brothers, but I accept that baptism. So we have a unity in that. Okay? To not accept a baptism of another denomination or another church. It has to happen sometimes. There are times when you cannot accept it. To not accept that baptism is to basically say that church is not a member of Christ's church. That's what you're saying. It's my biggest problem with my Baptist brothers. I love my Baptist brothers. But when they tell me, who they consider a brother in Christ, that if I wanted to, for some reason, wanted to become a member of a Baptist church, I would have to get rebaptized. That is saying that there must be two churches. Because they obviously believe that I'm in the church right now. Shame on us. Baptism is what unites us together. And I know liberalism confuses this. There are churches that were Bible-believing, gospel-believing, good churches who have so left the faith that we even wonder if what they're preaching at all can be the gospel. We wonder that sometimes even in the Presbyterian churches. People say, oh, you're Presbyterian. Yeah, I'm very different between mainline Presbyterian and PCA. We hold the same name, and I wonder sometimes if some of the mainline churches are even preaching enough of Christ that it can be called the gospel. Baptism, though, should be that which unites us. All right, let me just finish with these summary things. Unity within a congregation is commanded by Jesus Christ. Do not think you can walk with Christ and ignore the call to be united. Secondly, churches should strive for doctrinal unity. I'm going to use my Baptist brother, John Piper, to articulate this. We should aim at full doctrinal unity, not by coercion or manipulation, but by the reasonable explanation and defense of biblical ideas. Praise the Lord. John doesn't know me, but I know him, and I'm in full agreement with what he said. Due to sin, we may never fully achieve it, but it should always be your goal. By the way, couples, you've never achieved oneness in your marriage, but it should always be your goal. Unity is more than doctrinal unity. Every person in the church should strive for relational unity. Get that. You don't have to be best friends with everybody in the church. You don't have to always be with everybody in the church. But you need to not be at odds with people in the church. Fourthly, it is right to seek unity in the larger body of Christ, but not in ways that compromise truth. And lastly, one of the best expressions of unity is baptism. It is easy to see how the world thrives off of division. You realize that, whether you're politically conservative or more democratic, you know, both sides thrive off of the division. Shouldn't be that way in the church. We do not thrive off of division. Sometimes when I look at the world, I want to just like, there's no hope for unity. It's not going to happen. But in the church, there's always hope. Because Jesus has told you that he is praying that you would be one. Never, ever lose grasp of the, I am going to keep striving for unity. Because that's what Jesus cares about. True unity, true doctrinal and relational unity, that's what he wants in his church. And that's what he's promised us. You realize when we see him face to face, you're going to be ashamed of everything that divided the rest of the body, divided you from the rest of the body of Christ. All those differences are going to fall aside. And we're going to have true unity on that day. That's good news. Amen. We're going to sing Joy to the World here. Understand the joy that will really be given to the world is when all who are in the world have the mind of Christ. That's when it comes.